Turn me to Psalm chapter 19, please. Psalm 19. Thank you, Rhodes. Always great to see families serving together, ministering together, using your gifts. Beautiful song, and wonderful words. Hope your heart has been properly prepared this morning in our worship. As you know from other weeks when we've had teaching about proper worship, we always understand and know that worship revolves around the Word of God. It finds its source in the Word of God. It emanates from the Word of God. Worship is not a feeling that we pursue. It is not hair standing up on our arms that defines what worship is, but rather the Word of God. And this morning, the Word has been properly exalted amongst us, hasn't it? What a great blessing. Psalm 19, of course, is a psalm that is rich in teaching on the Word of God. Before we get to the text, I'd like to just give a couple of thoughts by way of context as we lead into that. You know, when we see Randy stand here and recite three long chapters, we sometimes may be tempted to think that this is, you know, some extraordinary performance. Or perhaps it's something that, you know, you might go to the circus to see a trick, or, you know, be wondering at, like, wow, what an extraordinary gift that he specifically has been given by God. And I want to just encourage you to push those thoughts aside. You know, when we come to Scripture memory, sometimes we might say, well, I just can't do it. Or maybe we are tempted to blame others. My parents didn't teach me when I was younger, and so therefore now I can't do it. Maybe even we blame God sometimes by saying his word is just too difficult for me to understand, and just too hard, and I just can't do it. And I want to challenge you on that. And I think that what it really all comes down to is truly, if you really want to memorize Scripture, you will. You see, the problem with Scripture memory isn't our ability to memorize, rather our desire for the Word of God. And I know you were thinking, and you're looking at me right now, saying to me, you don't understand, Pastor, how dense my brain really is. Or perhaps you're saying, you don't understand how many holes exist in my brain, that when something comes in, it quickly finds its way out, okay? And I understand. And truly, there are some who are gifted in the ability to be able to comprehend and memorize and recite. And that certainly is a gifting. But I want to challenge you and convince you that all of us have been given the ability to memorize and recite and use the Word of God. That is evidenced by a couple of key points. One is the question that the Lord Jesus asked to Sarah in the tent after he had told Abraham that he was going to give them a child. He says the words, "Is there anything too hard for God?" I want to just ask you that question. When you say to me, oh, I don't think I can memorize Scripture, I'd love to reply to you this morning, is there anything too hard for God? What's the answer to that, folks? No, there isn't. Could he plug the holes in your brain? Could he soften the dense parts a little bit and give you a little bit of comprehension? Could God do that? He could, couldn't he? And then, of course, we have the promise of Jesus in the New Testament when he says, if you ask anything according to my will, you have it. Does Jesus desire for us to memorize Scripture? Of course he does. As the children sang this morning from Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart, right? We're instructed, we're guided, we're led into Scripture memory. If we ask the Lord to help us in that, he says, he will do it. And then finally, we have been given a gift at salvation of the actual person of God, the Holy Spirit, who lives and indwells in us. And his ministry to us, part of the work that the Holy Spirit does, is he says he leads us into truth. And we know from John 17, 17, thy word is truth. Not only do we have the power of God, we have the promise of God, and we have the person of God who empowers us to memorize Scripture. Okay? So no more in this message are we going to be battling the doubts of, can I memorize Scripture? Rather, we're going to talk about the question of, why don't I memorize Scripture? Why don't I memorize Scripture? We've removed, perhaps, some of the excuses off the table. Let us examine, if you will, Psalm 19 to bring us to that point. Before we reach Psalm 19, Psalm 119, of course, is the chapter in the Bible that is a love letter to God about the Word of God. The psalmist declares his love for the Word of God over and over and over again. 176 verses are found there. It's the longest chapter in the book. It is an effusive a record of praise to God. The psalmist says that he seeks and that he needs the Word of God. He says that he reads the Word of God. It says that he speaks the Word of God. He says that he meditates on the Word of God. And he says that he memorizes the Word of God. If you're like me, your Christian testimony and your Christian walk may look somewhat different than that. If I'm being honest with you, many times my desire for the Word of God leaves me perhaps just short of or satisfied with simply reading my 15 minutes in the morning. That's how far my desire for the Word of God takes me. Many times in my Christian walk and in my Christian life, even today, I find my desire for the Word of God satisfied by reading the psalm, praying to God, closing it for the day, and moving on. 15 minutes, that's sometimes the length of my desire. If I were to put that in terms of appetite and say, okay, what if I ate the same way that I had a desire for the Word of God? What would I look like? What would my body look like? Well, you'd probably be coming up to me saying, are you sure you're okay? You're skin and bones, right? You're withering away. I can count your ribs, Andrew. Is that true? If our desire for the Word of God was equated to our appetite, many of us would be in trouble, wouldn't we? We find a way to eat every day, don't we? Boy, that desire drives us to the table. That desire drives us all day. Many of us, our lives are oriented around those times when we get to eat, right? What if our desire for the Word of God was to the same degree as our need for food? How do we instigate? How do we stoke? How do we grow our appetite for the Word of God? That's the question that I have for you this morning. Psalm 19 here. The psalmist says to the chief musician, a psalm or a song of David. And he starts with this large, what is called general revelation. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Elijah, could you go forward, please? Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And this transition here between verse 6 and verse 7, David, as he's writing, first is examining creation, right? And he's talking about the general revelation of God, how God has generally revealed himself, meaning how he has universally revealed himself. And that is, of course, through creation. The whole earth understands and sees the sun. The whole earth sees how the sun bursts forth every morning, right? Like a strong man ready to race. He comes out of the chamber, ready for the day. The heat of the sun is felt, of course, across all the earth. This is a revelation of God in creation. Do you know that every human, when they observe creation, at some point in some time, have to consider, where did this all come from? Right? Where did these 73,000 species of trees come from? How is it that my fingerprints are unique from your fingerprints? And all 8 billion people on earth now are unique? How is that possible? How did this happen? Right? And we've, of course, talked about that. That idea of, is there a God? The awareness and the revelation of God is what is referred to as general revelation. It is a broad awareness of God. But our God is not just a broad God. He is a personal God. Amen? He comes to us personally, and therefore he gives to us what is called special revelation. That is, of course, found in the very word of God. Verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Finally, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Starting in verse 7, there's a list of 6 names of God and 6 names of the Word of God, 6 attributes of the Word of God, and 6 results of the Word of God. Okay, verses 7 to 9, there are 6 things given to us, 6 steps on how we can grow in our appetite for the Word of God, how we can stoke the desire of our heart that we, like the psalmist, will pursue the Word of God. In verse 7, the first phrase there says, let the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the first step that I have here is, let the law of the Lord revive you. Let the law of the Lord revive you. This is the first step in growing your appetite, that you would pursue the Word of God. The word law here, of course, refers to the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. This would have been what has been most readily available to David at this time of writing. But as you will see from the number of various words that the psalmist uses, he's not just thinking about the first 5 books of the Bible. Rather, he's describing one facet of all of God's Word. And one facet, like one single facet on the edge of a diamond, perhaps, reveals to us something of truth. And here, the psalmist refers to it as law. He says not only that the law of the Lord, but now he says that it is perfect. The word perfect here in Hebrew carries the idea that it is thorough, it is complete, it is full of integrity. Okay? If you had a 5-gallon bucket up here and I filled it up halfway, we would say that was imperfect. when I filled it all the way up to the brim, where, you know how sometimes when you fill a cup and the water kind of like curves at the top of it, you couldn't put one more drip of water into that cup without it spilling over. That is perfect, okay? That is what the Word of God, the law of God, is described here as: totally perfect. Another word that you may come to understand this idea of perfect is sufficient, meaning there's nothing that you need in your spiritual life and in your spiritual walk that you will find outside of the Word of God. Everything that you need is found within the Word of God. It is perfect. It's perfect for you. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, of course, makes this point to us. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And when we get the Word of God in us, it says that the man of God may be, what's that word? Perfect, same word. That the man of God may be perfect. Wow, when we put the perfect Word of God in us, it helps make us to be perfect. Thoroughly, completely, sufficiently furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is precious. Not only is the law of God perfect, but the law of God is what converts the soul. The word here in the Hebrew also carries the idea of revive. Revive. Brings to life. Hebrews 4:12 describes the Word of God as it says that it is quick and it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God pierces the hard shell that we build around ourselves, around our inner man, right? It pierces it. It convicts us. It lays it open. But does the Word of God simply leave us bleeding and wounded? No, it doesn't. Like God breathed into Adam the breath of life, when a lost sinner hears the gospel, it pierces their heart, and on the wings of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God ministers to that heart and breathes into them the breath of life. It's reviving. That's the power of the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The second phrase here in verse number 7, Psalm 19:7, says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, if you're like me, I read that phrase very quickly and I thought, oh, the Word of God gives me wisdom. And yes, that is what it means, but look how it administers wisdom. It says that it makes the wise simple. Seems a little counterintuitive, doesn't it? When you read the Word of God, you should be growing, right? Instead, he's saying, the Word of God makes the wise simple. What could he mean by that? Well, we've got to first understand what are the testimonies of the Lord. The testimonies of the Lord are very similar to what we heard last week with our baptisms. Wasn't that a wonderful service last week? Isn't it a blessing? Seeing souls saved and making public declarations of their commitment to Christ. What a blessing that is. They gave testimonies. They said, here is my personal story of how Christ worked in my heart, how I have grown in faith, how I accepted Jesus Christ. This is how it happened for me. You see, when we open the Bible, what we have in front of us, what we are reading, is the testimony of God Himself. How did God create? Well, when you open Genesis 1, it's God telling you exactly how He did it. How does God love? Right? When you open Matthew chapter 1, you start to see how God gave His only begotten Son. When we read the Bible, we're hearing God's testimony. What truth, what power there is there. What is the wisdom that is described here in this verse? Or sorry, what makes this sure? What makes God's testimony sure? What's the idea of sure? I think it's most readily pictured by the idea of a strong foundation. It means that you can build upon it. God's testimony is so trustworthy that you can build your life upon it. As Randy recited in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus uses an illustration of building your house upon a sand or building your house upon the rock. And we all know the story. The rain came and the winds blew, right? And the rain came up and the wind, right? That story? And what happened to the house that was built on the sand? It went splat, right? But the house on the rock stood firm. What's that rock that house is standing on? It's a testimony of our Lord. It's the testimony of God. It's the Word of God. How many of you in your life have seen those who have decided that they perhaps know better than the Word of God does? They've chosen to live their life in their own way. And when you look at the fruit of their life when going away from the Word of God, it's a disaster, isn't it? The house has gone splat. And yet here is the Word of God, the testimonies of God. They are sure. And then finally, it gives us wisdom. It gives us wisdom. And I think this is just, of course, the divine inspiration of the Word of God. Every man believes they are wise in their own eyes, don't they? Don't you? Right? It's fun to say they are wise in their own eyes. It's harder to say I am wise in my own eyes. They don't understand what's going on, but I have it figured out, right? How many times have you found yourself saying, if more people were like me, I don't want to brag, but if more people thought the way I think, things would be a lot better, right? They don't understand, but I've got it figured out. It's just the way that it is. The natural man and our natural self believes that we are infinitely wise, that we understand and know, and yet our lives show something very opposite of that, don't they? Think of the world around us today. Think of the smartest, wisest men, those with the most number of degrees. Think about how easily our world today is fooled or tricked or led astray. That is because they are following their own wisdom. They believe that they are wise. And yet when we open the Word of God, some of the simplest truths, how it tears down the wise of our world, how it tears down our own wisdom, right? And brings us to the place where we can actually learn when we truly see ourselves as simple. When we finally reach the point where we turn to the Word of God and say, I actually don't know what to do. I don't know what to do right now. And I need the Word of God to give me the wisdom necessary to do that. You know, Job, a righteous man in his generation, he said that he esteemed the words of God more than his necessary food. He understood his dire need for the Word of God. He knew that he needed that wisdom. He didn't say, oh, I need the wisdom and the traditions of my fathers. He didn't say, let me gather together the counsel of all the wise men of the world to come and to give me advice. Right? He had three friends who thought they were pretty wise, didn't he? And all of them turned out to be very simple. The Word of God is the wisdom of God and how it humbles men. It is divine truth. and how it undercuts men's truth. We naturally, of course, think we have it all figured out. Proverbs 28:26 puts this as succinctly and clearly as you could possibly hope to do. He that trusteth in his own heart is a, say it out loud with me, fool. Now, there are names for the grades as kids progress through high school. They have freshmen, and they have the sophomore year. And you know the sophomore, that word comes from the word sophomoric, right? Well, it means fool, okay? I have one of those in my house. A sophomore. I didn't mean a fool. A sophomore. Man, you guys really jumping right to it. Right? Isn't there something about a high schooler? Something that happens around 13 or 14. Suddenly, I've got it figured out. All right, I understand now. I get it. Mom, Dad, you're right. When I was 12, I didn't know anything. I was such a, right? Last week during the testimony, one of the kids, I won't say her name, she'll get really embarrassed. She says, when I was just a little kid, remember that? She's 9. But don't you see yourself, don't we see ourselves as like, oh, once I've got to that next stage, I've finally arrived. Right? That's how we think. Well, when you reach 15 and 16, you're like, I know what I'm doing now. I'm going to trust in my own heart. I'm going to lean on my own understanding because, well, mom and dad, they don't get it. I get it. Right? My friends, yeah, I mean, they get it. But those older people, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. Isn't that true? Guess what? That doesn't stop at 16. It continues on to when we're 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 and 90. It continues on, doesn't it? We think we've got it figured out. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. The word of God, the testimony of God is sure, making wise the simple. Number 3, the advice that we have here is found in verse number 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. The statutes of the Lord, the principles for instruction, every detail of our conduct, our conversation, our convictions, all of that comes directly to us from the word of God. It not only says that we can find all of that there, but that they are right, meaning that they are ordered correctly. They're pointing you in the right direction. Never, ever do you come to a portion of Scripture that points you in the wrong direction. What confidence you can have when you turn to the word of God and say, Lord, please direct me, and be confident that there is a clear and proper guidance. Every time, every verse, every book, every chapter points you in the right direction. The statutes of the Lord are right. And when we follow those directions, he says that we can have joy in our life. Joy. Rejoicing the heart. Many of you here this morning are facing difficulties. Hard, difficult things. Perhaps you are in a season of grief, even. Maybe you would say, my heart needs some rejoicing. I haven't felt rejoicing in a long time. I want to encourage you to turn wholly to the Word of God. Each one of the folks that are here from Scripture Memory Fellowship through the weekend gave testimony of how in difficult times in their life, in times of grief, in times of confusion, in times of sorrow, they turned to the Word of God and memorized the Word of God. And their testimony this morning would be that when they hid God's Word in their heart, it caused them to rejoice. You know what I love about this? There's no qualifying statement. There's no hedging. Right? God's word is so sure, so confident, so clear. He doesn't say, you may find joy in it. If you do it the right way, there's perhaps some joy. There will be joy for some, but others, I'm not so sure. Doesn't say that, does it? No matter what it is that you're facing, our God knew what it was before he wrote those words. And he knew that if you would commit the statutes of the Lord to your heart, they would rejoice your heart. He knew that personally. He knew the weight, the height, the depth of your trial, of your sorrow, of your grief, of your sickness, of your financial trouble, of your wayward child. He knew it when he said, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Here it is. If we will but hide God's word in our heart, we too can have that joy. What a great blessing that is. The next phrase he says, let the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I just am going to skip ahead here just quickly. That word enlightening we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the things, yea, the deep things of God. The commandments of the Lord enlighten the eyes. Enlightening the eyes, revealing to us things that we could not possibly comprehend, things that we could not possibly dream of, are revealed to us. It says that there are things here in the Word of God that we wouldn't ourselves ever come up with. And that it is the enlightening of the Word of God that brings us that revelation, that light. That is true to us and can be found in the commandments of the Word of God. And then finally, the judgments of the Lord. Can you go back to that verse for me? The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. The judgments, of course, is found in Scripture. Scripture is a collection of judgments, when you think about it. It's a collection of rulings given to us by God the Father. God who sits upon the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Judge Supreme, says, this is the ruling. This is how life will be. This is who man is. This is who God is. This is how they will interact. Here is where I created man, right? All of these things, if you think about it, Scripture is seen as a collection of these judgments. Psalm 119, 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. I want to just stop and consider for a moment, forever. Aren't you glad that the word of God doesn't change? You know, God doesn't one morning wake up and decide, I'm not going to do that anymore. How many times have I heard stories of folks who perhaps prepared their will and the inheritors were excited about the person's death. I mean, they were ready to receive the reward, right? And then in their later stages, maybe they meet somebody new and suddenly the will gets changed. And, but I was planning my whole life waiting for this inheritance from my dad and now it's gone, right? Oh, now I'm going to fight. I'm going to go to court. I'm going to battle them, right? God never changes. Aren't you thankful for that? The promises of God never change. His word never changes. And here's what's beautiful about this. Forever. I believe that while we will have the word of God in flesh in our presence for all of eternity, we will also have the word of God. And I believe that in heaven and in eternity to come, we will pore over the words of Scripture and praise God for his infinite wisdom, for his new teaching to us, and our minds will become enlivened now, removed from the burden of the flesh and our sinful perspective. And I believe that as a body, we will worship together through the Word of God, because it is the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's not just till we die. That is forever. Praise God for that. What a thing that will be. And why shouldn't we start memorizing it now then? Perhaps this is in reference to some of the treasure that we will have in heaven. What if we were to already have some scripture memorized that without our flesh we could pull from the treasure of our heart? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let's start that now. Do you lack the desire for the Word of God? Six simple things here from Psalm 19. Let the law of the Lord revive you. Let the testimony of the Lord humble you. Let the statutes of the Lord bring you joy. Let the commandments of the Lord open your eyes. Let the fear of the Lord lead you into worship. And let the judgments of the Lord sanctify you. And Psalm 19:10, the verse right after this says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Speaking directly of our desires. What does the world seek after? They seek after gold, don't they? They seek after the sweet things of life. They seek after pleasure. They seek after their own temporary satisfaction and good. And David here rightly says, they are more to be desired than that. How much does your heart seek gold? How much does your heart seek your own comfort and satisfaction? Church, we are in sin if we desire those things more than we desire the Word of God. And when you consider that I've spent 15 minutes on the Word of God and 23 hours and 45 minutes on seeking gold, we have a problem. We have a real problem. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What if our treasure was the Word of God, hidden deep within our hearts? We need a stronger, greater desire for the Word of God that will take us beyond just reading His Word, but into meditating and into memorizing. And then we will be like the psalmist, overflowing with praise for the Word of God. May that be our testimony. In closing, I want to just say this very quickly. Numbers 11, 4 through 6 give us a very bleak picture of the children of Israel. I want to just read this to you and just leave you with this. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Children of Israel had been led out of Egypt by God, had been freed from slavery, and he was leading them to the promised land, the land that he described to them as flowing with milk and honey. The land that they had seen fruit of, grapes the size of watermelons. They had seen it. They had heard about it. They said, boy, that looks good. But halfway there, they were saying, man, I really wish I had some of that food from Egypt. I really wish I was back in slavery, because then I wouldn't have to at least walk every day here where I am. And oh, I'm so tired of this manna. Many times I believe our desire for the Word of God is stunted by our desire for the things of the world. We spend way too much time thinking about, meditating upon, considering, looking at, watching, being entertained by the things of the world, of Egypt. Yesterday, in one of the sessions, Dakota mentioned how our phones track how much time we spend on certain apps, how much time we spend looking at our screens. Our TVs maybe could tell us how much time we spend watching Fox News, right, or CNN, or HGTV. Those are the only channels that I know of. I can't keep going. But, right, are we so consumed with Egypt that we have lost sight of the land flowing with milk and honey? Are we like the children of Israel? Are we meditating upon what was instead of what will be? We need to let the Word of God revive us. We need to collectively repent and turn wholeheartedly to the Word of God and allow it to seep into our mind and into our life and into our heart and into our words. It needs to pour out of us. It must. We need the Bible. I hope this morning you're in a place where you're able to receive this, to be convicted by it. Don't run away from the scourging of the Word of God. Don't run away from our good, good Father who convicts and challenges. Instead, repent, confess, and allow Him to embrace you and to fill you with the precious Word of God. For it is more valuable than gold and sweeter than honey. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your Spirit's work here in our hearts this morning. And Lord, I stand before this congregation as first of all guilty above all men. Lord, how I needed this weekend and this time to be reminded of and challenged by your word. I pray, Father, that as Katie plays and as we have just a few moments here of quiet meditation, that, Lord, you would work in our hearts now, convict us and challenge us and motivate us and push us deeper into your word. Lord, may it seep into our mind and dwell in us. Father, I pray that you would help us to hide your word in our heart. I pray that you would just, Lord, help us now and lead us. As Katie plays, I just want to encourage you just to take this moment and